Here in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to talk about the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ that the captain of our faith procured for us that no one can take away from us. Kathy and I, living on the West Coast a number of years ago, we moved back here in 1981, but I remember hearing a story out there. Pastor, growing congregation, looking at a piece of land, considering moving, building, finances, crunching numbers. And one of the women in the church, her husband died. And she was in crying because she felt guilty. You know, she knew she didn't love him the way she should have, but he was an alcoholic. He was abusive. He was into pornography. He was a mess. He destroyed the family, destroyed the home. He wasn't a believer in a wealthy family. And evidently the brother came to the pastor and said, "Look, you're doing the funeral. I want you to say that my brother was a saint. And if you'll do this, here's the cost of your property and your building. I'll write the check out. I'll give that to you." The pastor said, "Well, let me pray about it." Took the check, deposited it. He said, "I'll do the funeral." So at the funeral, when the pastor got up to speak, he said, "The man laying here in front of you was a scoundrel. He was abusive. He was mean-spirited. He was an alcoholic. He physically abused his wife and his children. He was a miserable human being. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." And you know, a lot of us want to develop our righteousness that way, don't we? Compared to this guy, compared to that guy. You know, you have the Pharisee and the publican, you know, and the Pharisee saying, "Lord, I'm glad I'm not like him. I fast 3 times a week. I do this, I do that." And the publican saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me." And just, you know, we want to compare ourselves. Look, comparison. The reason we compare is so that we can, and we don't like to compare ourselves that much with people better than us in our estimation. We like to compare ourselves with somebody that makes us feel better about ourselves. And here, you know, the scripture is very clear that before Christ, at the foot of the cross, all the ground is level. There's anybody better than anybody else. It says all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? None of us have an advantage over anyone else. And as we come into the grace of God, if we, you know, really truly understand what we used to be and what God has done for us, if we can sit with peace during the day knowing, you know, I don't measure up. I'm still growing. You're still conforming me into your image and likeness. You know, I used to mess up, but now my life has changed. You know, just, you know, we come in and say, you know, my wife and I, we were in an argument today. We were yelling at each other. You know, I could say, "Well, that, look, you used to punch each other, right? Yeah, well, you're just yelling now. That's good. You're making progress. You went from weapons to hand-to-hand combat to just yelling. Now you're just raising your voice. You're changing. God is working in your life. These are good things." And he's changing us, isn't he? He's working in our lives. But our righteousness is through Christ by faith. That's all settled. We want to judge the performance. Some of us are younger Christians. We're wrestling with certain things. Some of us have been in the Lord longer, and God's being very specific about things in our lives that need to change. You know, none of us have fully been conformed yet into the image of Christ. I can see that by looking around. And Paul is speaking to these Galatians because of their propensity to get involved in measuring sticks, you know, so that they can feel like they're measuring up. Here, remarkably, basically a Gentile church and religious Pharisees from Jerusalem had come, and they're trying to convince them, yeah, Jesus, you know, but you still need to be circumcised. You still need to keep the dietary laws. You still need to keep the feast. You still need the tithe. You still need to all of these, you know, ordinances and legal requirements and ritual requirements from the law. And because there's something in us that feels much better about tangible performance, you know, I can put the stars on the refrigerator. There's something in us that's inclined to that. And The only other option is just stepping out of the boat onto the water. Jesus saying, come to me. But Lord, human beings can't walk on water. That's impossible. Correct. Come to me. Lord, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I've been saved all these years. I'm still wrestling. I'm not worthy. Correct. Come to me. Lord, I can't do it on my own. Correct. Come to me. And there may be some of us here today, you know, that are newly out of a very legalistic religious environment where we've tried so hard to measure up. We've done, and then you start to hear about grace, and then people, what they do is they demean grace. Oh, that's cheap grace. Don't listen to that. There's no such thing as cheap grace. Grace was paid for in the blood of God's only Son. There is no cheap grace. Grace is the most expensive thing in the universe. And so it can be applied to us. There is no such thing as cheap grace. And people, you know, will hear that kind of thing. Oh, you know, it's not that simple. And even in the church, no doubt today, depending on where we come from, our background, there are those that are trying to measure up, sometimes because of a family situation, sometimes a parent who never let us know we did anything right. We're still trying to measure up. Some sitting here today, no doubt, saying, I wonder if I really have the Spirit. Do I really have the Holy Spirit? If you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit. There's just no question about that. There is no being born again without the Holy Spirit. There's no regeneration without the Spirit. And Paul here in the first five verses talks to the Galatians. He said, are you really this foolish? When you received the Spirit, did you do that by faith or by keeping the law? When you were born again, regeneration. And he says, now having begun in the Spirit, how are you going to continue? Are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? He said that's foolishness. You had a supernatural beginning. There's a supernatural continuance. He said, in fact, the one, he, God the Father, who ministereth and worketh, those participles are present participles. It means they're still happening today. When there's any ministry, anything good happening, anything miraculous going on through our lives, that's still God. It's still the Holy Spirit. We've begun that way. We continue that way. And he says, none of that is by the law. He says in the end of verse 5, verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit that worketh miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6 is where we come. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations, the Gentiles, be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth, not believeth, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, coming back to the Spirit. So here Paul saying, look, understand, these Judaizers are among you, these people trying to convince you that you need to perform, that you need to measure up to some standard that they bring. And he said, and they're bringing Moses to you. They're telling you that you need to keep the law, the Torah, the first five books of Moses, that you need to do that. And they're citing Moses as an authority. They all love Moses. They love Abraham. He says, let's forget Moses. Let's go back to Abraham. Let's go back 400 years. before Moses. Let's go back to Abraham. He says, let's start there. He says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore, he commands them something, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing, what an interesting idea, that God would justify, now you have in verse 8 the word heathen, the word nations, all ethne, where we get ethnic, ethnos from in the Greek, it's just speaking of the Gentiles. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all of the nations, the Gentiles, be blessed. So then we which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He goes back to Abraham. Abraham was not a Jew. There were no Jews. Abraham, we're told, lived in Ur of the Chaldees. In fact, Professor Leonard Woolley here from the University of Pennsylvania, I believe 1922, did the excavations on Ur of the Chaldees. A lot of great stuff down at the museum there. Abraham was from there. Stephen, when he's standing before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, says the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. Joshua tells us in the last two chapters of his book, as he signs off, that our fathers worshipped idols on the other side of the flood, on the other side of the Euphrates. There was no such thing as a Jew then. Abraham was an idolater that worshipped idols on the other side of the Euphrates. God chose him, appeared to him, said, get thee out from thy home, thy kindred, and I want you to go to a place that I will lead you to. It is through Abraham, who is called by the Canaanites Haburai, that develops into the word Hebrew. Haburai were just those that were nomadic, that kept flocks. They were shepherds, in contrast to those in the land who grew crops. Has a son by promise. We'll look at it. Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob, who has 12 sons. They are the sons or the children of Jacob. And then Jacob wrestles with the Lord. His name is changed to Israel. You have the children of Israel. You have you have a nation beginning. But God chooses Abraham. He says, let's go back to Abraham. Let's go back there. It was accounted unto him being righteous because he believed God. Genesis chapter 15. There, Abraham's been in the land. God had called him. He's been in the land for a number of years. And there the Lord begins to speak to Abraham because Abraham asked a question. He said, I don't have any seed. I don't have any children. And one Eleazar, my servant, he's going to end up being the heir of everything I have. And the Lord says, behold, the word of the Lord then came to Abraham, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed, first time that word's used in the Bible, he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. God, you made these promises, you know. I left Ur of the Chaldees. I'm in the land. Here I am. Did what you told me to do. You made a promise to me. I don't see any of that being realized. Something about his seed, singular, Paul's going to tell us as we go into Galatians. Something about a city. He saw a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham journeyed his whole life looking for it. He saw that city with walls of jewels and foundations of gemstones and streets of gold. He saw God put something in front of Abraham, and he spent the rest of his life in pursuit of it, never wearied of looking for it. And at this point, you're saying, Lord, I'm 100 years old. I know you made this great promise and all, but... And Sarah's 90, you know. This is a tough situation on both ends here, Lord. And God takes him aside and says, all right, Abraham, now, lift up your eyes, look to heaven. Can you count the stars? That's the way your seed is going to be, Abraham, your descendants. And it says, he saw something. Whatever he saw, whatever happened, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul's saying you receive the Spirit by faith. Did that have anything to do with circumcision? They're trying to tell you, these Judaizers, you need to be circumcised. Well, he says, let's go to Abraham. Before Moses ever gave the law of circumcision, 14 years before Abraham was circumcised, God recognized his faith and it was accounted to him as righteousness because he believed. That was before he was circumcised. It had nothing to do with circumcision. It was before circumcision. You think it's keeping the law? This is 430 years before the law. God is accounting Abraham's faith to him as righteousness. It had nothing to do with that. It had nothing to do with it. And it says God accounted here, it says in verse 6 in Genesis, he believed in the Lord and he counted. That's the same idea. He imputed righteousness to him. He took Abraham's sin. Abraham was an idolater. Abraham was in the world like a lot of us were. And came to the Lord. And here he's believing. And because of his faith, he accounts that to him for righteousness, which means he removes the stain of Abraham's account. He blots out his sin, and instead he puts his own righteousness on Abraham's account, and the sin of Abraham goes on to the Lord's account, and Christ, when he went to the cross, who is the seed that Abraham saw, he bore our sins. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter chapter 2, he carried our sins on the tree. Jesus, when the Pharisees are hassling him, he turns to them, he says, Abraham's your father. He said, Abraham longed to see my day. John 8:56, he saw it and he rejoiced. When did Abraham see the Messiah? When did he see? Genesis chapter 22, the next time you read that on your own, it's the first time the word love is used in the Bible. It's the first time the word lamb is used in the Bible. It's the first time the word worship is used in the Bible. Remarkable chapter. God says to Abraham, Abraham, take now thine son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and bring him to a mountain that I will tell thee of. You're going to learn something there about this mountain. And offer him to me. And Abraham goes and he journeys. 3 days. For 3 days, as far as he's concerned, Isaac is dead. They come to the mountain. They have to leave the servants behind. And it's just the father and the son that go to the top of the mountain. Moriah. Golgotha. Calvary. To settle the issue. As they're getting to the top of the mountain, Isaac says to his father, Father, behold the wood. Behold the fire. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide himself, not for himself. God will provide himself the lamb for the sacrifice. And Abraham binds his son, places him on the altar. We're told in the book of Hebrews that Abraham's faith was such that he believed if it was necessary, God would raise Isaac from the dead. Listen, that God would raise Isaac from the ashes because he put him on to the altar on the wood to sacrifice him and then to light the wood on fire. And the Lord stopped his hand, showed something to Abraham there, and he named it Mount Moriah. And he said there in the Mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Abraham longed to see my day. He saw it and he rejoiced. And there on Mount Moriah, God says to him that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, reiterating as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, all of the nations, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Reiterating, Paul says there in Galatians 3 that God had before preached to him the gospel. If you look there in Galatians chapter 3, look in verse 7, it says this. Know ye therefore, that's a strong imperative. It says there in verse 7, you must know this. Paul is saying, this is what I want you to know. You have to know this. This is important. That they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Those are the children, not just those after the bloodline, after physical genealogy, but those that are of faith. Those are the children of Abraham. And he says, and the scripture foreseeing, he ascribes that to the scripture. Look, the scripture has its own dynamic. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides. The scripture does. Doesn't need your help. It divides down between soul and spirit. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is like the rain that comes from heaven and the snow that comes down. It accomplishes what it is sent forth to do and never returns void. The scripture has its own power, its own dynamic. It doesn't need your help. You stay in it. It will change your life. You read the scripture for an hour a day. You've been saved for 3 weeks. You're saying, I don't think it makes any difference. Come back in 30 years. Read for an hour a day. Come back in 30 years. You'll be glowing. It does make a difference. Here it says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations, the Gentiles, important for these Galatians to understand, that God would justify the Gentiles through faith. He preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. God had said in Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Paul says, in that, God was preaching the gospel to Abraham, saying, not just the Jewish people, not just your direct lineage, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through your seed. Paul's going to go on and say, he didn't say seeds as of many. He's saying seed, singular, one, showed Abraham that Christ was coming. He made it abundantly clear on Mount Moriah, and that Jesus could say, Abraham longed to see my day. He saw it and he rejoiced. And Paul's saying, you need to understand this. Before circumcision, Abraham's already righteous. Doesn't need circumcision to be righteous. It's by faith. Before Moses and 430 years before the law, Abraham's already righteous. Without the law, you don't need the law to be righteous. It's by faith. And God ministered to Abraham's heart that all nations, not just Israel, all nations were going to be blessed through him. Don't get me wrong. There's still a national promise there. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. That there is still a national promise for the nation of Israel. And the Iranians would do well to take heed to that. And so would the Syrians and the Pakistanis. And you look at the history of Israel, all the nations that have turned against them, any blessing went from them. Rome. Where's Rome? How many Romans do you know? You know. The Brits turned from Israel. One of my huge concerns is as our country turns away from Israel, there are blessings that are going to depart from us as a nation. We should pray for our leaders that we stand with Israel in these days. But he says in that promise, it speaks of all of the nations of the earth being blessed through Abraham. So then, they which be of faith, those are the ones that are blessed with Abraham. John the Baptist yelled at the religious Jews in his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They come to him to be baptized in the Jordan. He said, who warned you to flee, you brood of vipers? Nobody ever talked to them like that. He said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. God is able to raise up of these stones children to Abraham. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. He challenged them. This is not a physical lineage situation where you have something because your great-grandpa was involved in it. This is about faith. Don't dare to presume that you're children of Abraham just because you have that lineage. God's able to raise up of these stones children to Abraham. You and I, the children of Abraham by faith. So he says, he takes Moses. If you're going to do that, let's go back to Abraham. The Jews love him. He's long before Moses, 400 years before Moses. He was accounted righteous without circumcision, without the law, and so forth. Then in verse 10, he brings us to the law itself, which the Judaizers are saying you need to keep the law. So Paul says, well, then let's quote the law. I'm a Pharisee. I was in the middle of it. I understand these things. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law, they're under the curse. For it is written in Deuteronomy, in the law, in the Torah, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. Notice this, to do them, not to believe, to do them. If you're going to keep the law for any form of righteousness, then you have to keep every single stipulation in the law, or it's a curse. It curses you. When they went there into the land, half, six of the tribes went on Mount Gerizim. Six of them went on Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim was the mountain of blessings. They shouted the blessings in God's word. Mount Ebal, the mount of cursing. They shouted the curses. And there it even reiterated, even if you do things and nobody sees you and you don't have to answer to the nation and the priest, God says, I see you, and the botch will come on you. I'm glad. We don't want nothing to do with the botch. But you read through those curses that are going to come, and it's for those who don't keep the law to every stipulation. If you're going to find righteousness that way, you're under the curse if you don't keep every single stitch of the law. Israel today, they have a terrible time. You go in a hotel on the Sabbath, Shabbat, there's a Shabbat elevator. There's one elevator for Gentiles. You can push the floor, it'll go to your floor. The other elevator, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, it stops at every floor, whether anybody's on it or not. And if you're on the 21st floor and you get on the wrong elevator, you're like, you know, you're stopping on every floor on the way up because you're not allowed to push the button. If you drive through where the Hasidim are, the most religious Jews, even if you're Orthodox, you drive through their neighborhood, they throw stones at your car on Shabbat, on the Sabbath, because you're causing ignition, you're causing a combustion, and to them, you're breaking the Sabbath. You can't go to the Wailing Wall on the Sabbath and take cameras because you're creating a picture. God rested, so you're not allowed to do that. They have terrible situations with their clothing because you're not allowed to mix cotton and wool, and they got all kinds of fabrics now, you know, mixtures. They never had a police force in Moses' day. Now they have police that work every Sabbath in Israel. You know, just so there's all kinds of struggles and straining and pulling out your hair, trying to. And Jesus saying, look, I mean, Paul says, if you're going to keep the law for your righteousness, you have to keep every little stitch of it, or it becomes a curse. And when Jesus walked among us, he said, understand the law. You know, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, there's no way you're going to enter into heaven. Because the law says, you know, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not kill. I say to you, if you're angry with your brother in your heart and you're just dreaming about punching him, you already broke the law. You have heard it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say to you, if you're lusting after a man or a woman, in your heart you've already committed, you're already guilty of breaking the law. Jesus is saying the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Paul, when he gets to Romans chapter 7, says, you know, I kept the law. I was blameless. He said, until I read the last commandment, it said, thou shalt not covet. He said, when I read that, I realized the law was spiritual, and it slew me. I never committed adultery, but the last commandment said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That took me out. I never stole, but the last commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's land or his barns or his Ferrari or anything. He said, that took me out. He said, I realized that the law was spiritual because you could keep some of those trying to measure yourself. But the first one and the last one are bookends. The first one says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It doesn't mean in line. I'll be number one God. You can have a number two God, number three God, as long as I'm number one God. When it says you shall have no other gods before me, it's in my view, in my presence. When I look at your life and I look at what you're all about, no other gods. One God, that's me. The last commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, his belongings, all the stuff it told you not to do. The last commandment says this is an issue of the heart. If it goes on there, you've already broken it. And Paul says, do they want you to keep the law? Let's quote the law, Paul says. Let's see what the law says about itself. He says, as many of you are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, notice not to believe, but to do them. It's performance. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. He quotes Habakkuk, for it says, the just, those that are justified, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk says that. And it's so important, it's quoted in Romans 1, Galatians 3, Hebrews 10, the just shall live by faith. And the law, he said, is not of faith. It's of performance. But, in contrast to faith, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, the good news. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He says, here's the good news. Understand, there is a way out of this, and that is through Christ. Simple faith, having begun in the Spirit, that's what you did, regeneration. You have to continue that way. And he says, the one who's removed us from the curse of the law is Christ. He hath redeemed us. And he uses the specific word there, redeem, redemption, that means to buy a slave from the slave market specifically for the purpose of setting him free. You could buy a slave in the slave market to put in your house and have, you know, serve you. You could have an indentured servant where he slaved for you for a number of years till he paid for his freedom. But there was another time when you purchased a slave specifically for the reason of setting them free, emancipating. And he said, that's what Christ has done for us. He's redeemed us. Christ hath purchased us from the slave market to set us free. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. The way he did that, it says, is he was made a curse for us. He became the curse. You and I have his righteousness ascribed to us. He became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, the Jews didn't kill people by hanging them on a tree. They stoned them. There were particular times if there was a horrendous, blasphemous sin committed when a Jew might be hung on a tree, but it was just till sundown. It was to mortify, to humiliate, but then they were taken down, and even then the body was cared for. Very interesting, Paul is speaking, of course, of his day that Christ was crucified, hung on a tree. First Peter tells us he bore our sins upon the tree. He's quoting from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Very interesting, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found in two books, and of course if you're going to challenge me, you'll have to call church and I'll give you the book, the chapter, the line on the scroll, where it is. I can do all that. Just believe me. In two of the scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found places where it specifically said, because crucifixion was becoming in vogue by the time they were written, anybody who was put to death for religious or blasphemous sins and crucified had this verse from Deuteronomy applied to them, cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree. They found it written out in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So Paul, when he's writing, that was the mindset of the Jews, that Christ fulfilled that. He was cursed of God. That's why he was nailed to a cross. And Paul said, no, he was cursed, so you don't have to be. He screamed, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, so you don't have to scream it. He screamed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So you and I never have to scream that. We're never going to fall into the darkness and be lost forever because he did it for us. He became a curse for us. That, verse 14, that, here's why he did all that, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise. There are many promises in Scripture. This is the promise of the Spirit through faith. He takes us back to the beginning of the chapter. He says, Christ became a curse. He cleaned our slate that we might become the children of God and that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, which is the Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the blessing of Abraham. No Spirit, no blessing. The blessing of Abraham was the promise in regards to the Messiah, the seed that would come. The evidence that you have received the Messiah, the Savior, is that you're born again. and the Spirit of God is dwelling within you. That's the promise of Abraham. It brings it all the way back to that. Look, Jesus, when he is finishing speaking to the disciples in Luke's gospel in chapter 24, verse 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. Here he's saying that the blessing of Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, these Galatians, through Jesus Christ. His whole point is it's by faith that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, eternal life, working of Spirit in our lives today, ministry and life in the Spirit through faith. You're here today. You've come out of a very legalistic background. You think you're going to earn, you know, stars on the refrigerator by performance. It ain't going to happen. Because righteousness was ascribed to Abraham before the law was ever given. There are no rules you can keep to measure up. That's an exercise in frustration. It will never happen. You either receive that righteousness by faith. Jesus says, come to me. You step out of the boat onto the water. Lord, this is impossible. Exactly. Lord, it's impossible that a sinner like me, with the attitudes I have in my heart and all of this, you know, it's impossible, Lord, for me to be holy and clean and step into heaven spotless. Exactly, he says. Precisely. So I'll become a curse so that you can be set free. I'll take your faith, and because you believe in what I say, I'm going to account righteousness to you. Justification will be yours. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You can't be worthy of it. I am going to erase your slate forever. There will never be a record on your charge again. No one will ever be able to find it in time and eternity in any dimension. You no longer have a record. You are clean. You are white. You are pure. You are holy. And I'll take all of your sin on myself. The only way you get that is by faith. There's no rhyme, there's no reason, there's no human logic attached to that. It is a free gift. It is eternal life. It comes by faith. Abraham enjoyed it before circumcision. They're telling the Galatians to be circumcised. Abraham enjoyed it 400 years before the law. The law itself said, if you don't keep every jot and tittle of the law, you're under the curse. The law said, no man is justified by the works of the law, but the just shall live by faith. That's what the Old Testament itself said. So Christ then becomes a curse for us, to remove the curse from us, and buys our lives slaves to sin and to this world out of the slave market with his own blood, and he emancipates us. He sets us free. We're free from all of that. Because he became a curse for us, and he fulfilled the law, where it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, and he bore our sins there. Reason being, so that the blessing of Abraham, who lived before the law, might be extended to the Gentiles, to all people, and that we might receive the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit of God, by faith. You're born again today, you have the Holy Spirit. Or you ain't born again. You is or you ain't. There's no middle ground. You know, again, you hear all these surveys, how many people in America, what percentage of the population are Christians, and then they say, and 30% of them are born again Christians. That's crazy. There are only born again Christians. There are no Christians that are not born again. You're not a Christian unless the Spirit of Christ comes and indwells you. If you're born again, you have the Spirit. The question is now, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to try to be made perfect in the flesh? Are you still yielding to the Spirit today? Are you letting Him lead you and tell you how to live? That's tough for all of us. But your righteousness is supplied by Christ, so we have room to grow and to fail. And anything in ministry that takes place in our lives, people love to put themselves up on the screen and before other. Hey, anything, you know, he says in the final analysis, we're just unworthy servants. Just because anything wonderful that happens in and through our lives is happening by the Spirit also. But all the pressure's gone, man. All of the pressure is off of us. Let's stand. Let's pray. If you're coming out one of those really legalistic backgrounds, get over it. Jesus Christ has set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You are set free. Don't anybody lay a trip on you, but you need to dress this way on Sunday. You need to have the dietary law. You need to do this on the Sabbath. No, please. Just stop. Enjoy the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. He's done it all for you. That's why we should love him. What Savior is there like him? What Savior is there like him? Any of you that are struggling in regards to the Holy Spirit, look, you received the Spirit the second you were born again. Let the Spirit continue to lead you in your life and let the Spirit work through you to the unsaved world. Having begun in the Spirit, what are we going to do now? You know, pull it together in the energy of the flesh? I hope not. Nothing worse than being around Christians that are trying to do it. They wear you out. They wear you out. The blessing of Abraham is the promise of the Spirit. No Spirit, no born again, no blessing of Abraham. New birth, the blessing of Abraham by the Holy Spirit. We're in a good place today. Let's sing this last song. Again, if you don't know Christ, get up here afterwards. Let us pray with you. Give you a Bible, some literature to read. I got a chance to pray with somebody in the first service. You don't know Jesus. You need to make that change today. Just come. And by faith, receive his love and receive his forgiveness. Stop trying to be religious and join the family. You come. Father, we put these things before you. We thank you for this day, Lord, and your grace and your goodness to us. And Father, it seems like even, and you say, in the ages to come, we're still going to be learning of your mercy. So we're taking all we can get today, Lord. You know, Lord, for me at least, Lord, you know how thick I am sometimes, Lord. But I trust you that, Lord, you can get through this skull, Lord. You can get to my heart, Lord. I thank you for your word as we all do, Lord. Let us continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of who you are. And Lord, gather today to yourself those who are still in darkness, who are still lost, Lord. In your love we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.